That's good. That's good. I want to talk to you about a fairly familiar passage of Scripture in James 6 through 10. It talks about drawing near to God and the importance of drawing near to God. And hopefully I'm able to work through this message fairly quickly because I want to give you an opportunity to do exactly that. After I finish sharing the message, I want to have a little bit of time before noon comes just to give you an opportunity to draw near to God, to take some time in His presence. And so we just want to let you know that at the end of this message, just think about that and pray about that and take some time in a way that's comfortable for you just to talk with God and draw near to Him. So James chapter 4, verses 6 through the 10 is the passage that we'd be sharing this morning. And it says this, but He gives more grace. God gives more grace. Isn't that good? Love grace. Unmerited favor. You don't have to do anything to get it. Just basically be humble. That's what it says. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I like that, right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How many of you like that? Sounds good. Sounds good. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Oh, boy, that's not as good as the other phrase I was talking about, was it? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. So let's talk about the person who wrote this just for a couple of seconds here, just a few moments. The author is James. There's a lot of James in the New Testament. We're pretty sure that this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. So Jesus was born of Mary and the Holy Spirit. James would have been born of Mary and Joseph. And James was one of the main leaders in the church in Jerusalem. After Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit fell. There was a church that started in Jerusalem, a large group of believers in Jerusalem. And one of the main leaders of that church was James, the half-brother of Jesus. And we're pretty sure the theologians who study all this stuff, pretty sure he's the one who wrote this. That's what the history tells us. It's probably one of the earliest written letters to believers that we have. It's one of the earliest ones that would have been near the beginning of the works of the book of Acts in there that we believe it was written. That's maybe something interesting to know about this. And James is, it's probably even written before the Gospels were written, they think. James writes this specifically to Jewish believers. When you read the first part of that, it's written mainly to Jewish believers who have been scattered abroad all over the place. So you've probably noticed by the text that I read that James is very direct and straightforward. He just puts it out there, right? Doesn't mince words, doesn't worry if he might have said it a little hard, but he's straightforward in how he puts things and he's calling in this letter, he's calling believers to live a life of purity and full devotion to God. Get off the fence and serve Jesus. I mean, that's what you're going to hear if you read the book of James. Stop messing around with this stuff and that stuff and get in there and do what you're supposed to do and serve Jesus Christ. That's what he's really saying to a lot of the believers. You know, Paul, when he writes all the letters, he's been writing them to Gentiles. And many of them really don't know a lot about what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. So Paul spends a lot of time sharing the doctrine, sharing the teachings of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. But James, when he's writing to Jewish believers, those who are Jewish, who follow the Old Testament law, who know a lot about what it looks like to follow God. And he doesn't spend a lot of time talking to them about the teachings of what it is to follow Christ. He spends more of his time saying, hey, how come you're not following this teaching and you need to get at it and start following this? And that's what he spends more of his time doing, confronting the issues in places where they're not really following God and the teachings of Christ the way they should be. And he's compelling them and confronting them to do that. And so that's what you'll hear in this, and that's basically what he's doing here. If you fast forward through the letter that he writes to chapter 4, he actually is talking to the disciples, or talking to the believers out there about the fact that they're arguing with each other and getting into arguments and strife and at each other with quarreling and fighting and other things. And he points to evil desires and selfishness and jealousy, and he says these are the problems that are causing the fights among you. And that's when he turns to the text we've written, said, this is the answer. Submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee, right? Cleanse your hands. Purify your actions is what that means. Metaphorically, your hands are the things you do. And so he says, cleanse your hands. Come on, the things you're doing, the actions you're doing, cleanse it. Purify your hearts. Don't just deal with your actions, deal with your motives, right? Right? And so he talks about some of these things. He gives instructions to submit to God, to resist the devil, to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I don't know if you've noticed, sometimes it's hard to draw near, whether that's to God or to other people. There's a lot of people in this world that have many, many acquaintances, lots of people who are fairly friendly, but not very close. Not really letting too many people know who you are before you put on your wrinkle cream in the morning, so to speak. You know what I mean? Not many people who get to see who the real Phil Carroll is. Those who know me really closely know that I'm a fairly direct person. How many of you know me well enough to know Pastor Phil tends to just say it? Okay, some of you really know that. Some of you may not. Yeah, Debbie's got her hand up. Because she knows that my natural knee-jerk reaction is it comes in here, and it usually comes out, and then I think about how I probably should have shaped that a little bit better. But I'm pretty straightforward, tend to be. When I'm in around a lot of crowd and I'm talking more in this, I tend to work a little harder at getting those filters in so it's crafted a little bit better. But when you get to know me and just walk beside me and get to see me with the knee-jerk reaction, I tend to be quite direct, a little more like James. And I'm a pretty black and white type of personality most of the time, I think. I have pretty strong policies on how I should live. I don't force other people to live it, but don't try to force me not to live it, because I won't bend. I follow Jesus the way I believe that God tells me to follow Jesus in his word, and if you try to push me otherwise, you're going to get pushed back. So, just fair warning. But we don't always let people get to know who we are. It's a very difficult process. It's a fragile process, whether it be human relationships or even our relationship with God. You see, it requires trust. It requires vulnerability. You have to let people in. It requires you to actually reveal yourself to others. And I don't suggest that you go out there and reveal everything about yourself to every person. That's not what we're talking about here. But definitely to God, God is trustworthy. In every way, God is trustworthy. In every way, God is for your good. And there are a few people around you in your word that you can really open up and share the fears and the vulnerabilities and the fragile areas of your life. Find those people, you need them, who you know you can trust with those delicate areas of who you are. But more importantly, we need to do that to God. See, one of the most desperate needs we human beings have is to draw near to God. And of all the things God can do for us, that is not one of them. He cannot make you draw near to him. One of the impressive places of scripture that I seem to always come back to in my head is this picture of Jesus sitting outside of Jerusalem on a hill. And he's weeping. He's weeping with tears and passion. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you've killed the prophets, murdered those sent to you over the centuries, and how I really just want to bring you in under my wings and care for you. And then those words that hit me hard, you were not willing. See, there's only one person who can really do this, draw near to God. And that one person is you. No one can do it for you. Pastor Phil cannot get you drawing near to God. Nobody can do this for you. God doesn't even do this for you. You do this. You need to draw near to God. And it is one of your most desperate needs, is for you to draw near to God. And hopefully you'll see that as we move along. So James tells us how to draw near to God. And the first one is probably one of the hard ones. Submit. Ugh. What a terrible Old Testament word. Submit. Now, how many of you know, this is one of those moments where you might be a little bit vulnerable. How many of you know that when somebody comes up and tells you you have to do something, what is your first reaction? I have to do what? I'll show you by doing the exact opposite. I don't have to. Right? And how many of you realize that that is the exact opposite of submission? Do you know the word for the exact opposite of submission? Rebellion? Now that word rebellion talks about authority. So you need to understand that if a stranger comes up on the street and says to you, you have to, you don't necessarily need to submit. They're not an authority. But I want to tell you that God is in authority. In every way, God is in authority. And we need to submit. Submit to God. Surrender to Him. Submission to Him. I want to remind you, you are not equals with God. You cannot come up to Him and start bargaining with Him to broker a deal. This does not work. He owns everything. Just a reminder, the breath you are using to broker your deal with God is God's. So as you form your speech, God is the one forming your speech and giving you the breath to speak while you are trying to show God that you have something to bargain with. Does this make any sense at all? No. Because God owns the very breath you're trying to bargain with Him about. Isn't it much better to yield? Isn't it much better just to surrender to Him? God is in authority, and we are under His authority. If we are going to have a close relationship with God, then it stands to reason we need to accept His authority and yield to His authority. I'm not saying you're going to like it all the time, but I am saying this, that He is always, always, always out for your good. At no time is God going to do evil. James actually talks about that earlier in chapter 2 of this very same letter. He tells us that God doesn't do any evil. God is completely and totally and wholly good. He just does not do evil. So if evil has happened to your life and you're talking to God because He did it, He didn't. He just does not do evil. That's not in His wheelhouse, so to speak. But yet we struggle with this. We struggle with yielding and drawing near and submitting, really submitting to God, James tells us. Actually, the Psalms, God uses a psalmist to talk about His people Israel, and we're no different than this nation. We have the same heart. We're the same stubborn people. You may not be Jewish, you may be Gentile, but you're just as stubborn. Psalm 81, 11 through 16, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsel, their own wisdom, their own ideas. Oh, that my people would listen to me that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. So without going into a lot of teaching in this psalm, this passage, I think we can plainly see that when God's people don't listen, when we don't submit or surrender, we actually put a rift in between God and us, between what he wants to do in and through our lives, and the fact that we're not submitting and surrendering inhibits him and his ability to do things that he wants to do in us and through us. You can see that there, right? I mean, God wants to do things in the nation of Israel, but it isn't happening. And why? Because of their stubborn hearts and the desire to follow their own counsel and not listen and obey God's voice. And so we need to submit to God. When we submit, because lack of submission leaves us to our own devices and our own stubborn hearts, instead of following God, we follow our own counsel and our own ideas, which really seems good at the time. But then something happens and it all gets messed up. I thought I'd get a few more amens out of that one. It's kind of true, right? But if we would just listen and surrender and submit and follow, and learn what it means to say, yes, God, I will go. Yes, God, I will stop that. Yes, God, I will forgive. Yes, God, I will wait. Yes, God, I will check that attitude. Yes, God, I will be generous in that area. Yes, God, begin to submit and yield. Then the things that God wants to do, then we come under his authority. Then we come under his ability. Do we recognize this, that God is a God who works in authority? You'll see that all over this place in Scripture. And then if we're submitting and yielding and listening and saying yes, then we're coming under his authority. And when we come under his authority, we come under his protection. We come under his provision. But every time we say no, I'm going to do it the way I want. I'm going to follow my counsel. I'm going to follow my ideas. We step out under his authority. We step out under his provision. We step out under his protection. Now we're on our own. And that's like that little lost sheep that walks out away from the shepherd. And we know sheep don't have a lot of ability to defend themselves and care for themselves. But when we come under his authority, when we submit, when we listen and say yes to God and follow his ways, then we come under God's authority and leads us, as the psalmist says, into protection and victory. Protection and victory. Doesn't that sound good? How many of you like to be safe? How many of you like to be victorious? Right. Some of you like losing. How many like to be victorious? And then we get... Because he says, subdued enemies. I will subdue your enemies. Now, I'm just going to qualify that for a minute, because sometimes what we will do is we will associate that with people. And I want you to know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, things changed. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers. We need to understand that's our enemy. God loves all people. So when you go to God and you ask him to hurt people, he can't do that. He loves them every much as he loves you. Do you hear that? He loves them every bit as much as he loves you. And what we need to be praying is, God, turn and change their hearts. Do what you need to do to restore them into your will and your presence and your way. Bring them back under your authority. Because that's when they'll treat you right and you'll treat them right. Amen? Protection and victory, subdued enemies, provision. I give you the finest of wheat. He's going to start providing for you. We don't understand that sometimes God not providing for us is not his fault. It's because we haven't been yielding and submitting. Sometimes that's the problem. Because we haven't been saying yes to what God is saying to us. and I will satisfy you. Satisfaction. Isn't that good? I will satisfy you like the honey that would satisfy. So submitting to God leads to things like protection and victory and provision and satisfaction. I just want to remind you that submitting is the act of surrendering or aligning your will to someone else's will. So there's things involved here. One, you have a will, right? You have a will. You have something in you that desires a path and a way and a right. You've got a will, and it's intentionally taking that will, which does not necessarily agree with God's will. Hello? Right? You have a will that says, I don't know that I really like this over here. But you're saying intentionally, I'm going to set aside my will and bring it under what he wants. And do it. That's submit to God. Right? Submit to God is not, let's work with God until he agrees with what I want to do. Let's pray it through until we get God saying, okay, go do what you want. That's not submitting to God. That's God letting you, giving you over to your own counsel, which is the exact opposite because you've been stubborn. So we don't want to be stubborn. It's going to get in our way. Submit to God. Submit to God. Thing is, God gives us some pretty clear instructions about pretty much every area of our life. He gets into every area of our life. There is no off limits when it comes to God. You will find instructions throughout the scripture when it comes to your time, how you spend it, where you spend it, who you spend it with. There is stuff in the scriptures that talk about that. There's lots of places in the scriptures that talk about your moral choices. The choices you make that are moral or not moral. God defines what those look like. He's not asking you to define what morality looks like. He has already done that and he wants you to follow it. He gives you and I instructions on how to behave sexually. This world thinks they can do whatever they want sexually. They can want to define the frameworks of their own sexuality and say it's okay to do sexuality the way I feel like doing my sexuality. God does not say that is okay. God defines parameters by which you are to use your sexuality. And he asks us to yield to that. Your material possessions, what you have, is not yours. Huh, not one amen. What you have is not yours. And God clearly states that in so many places. And he actually gives you parameters and structures on how you should deal with your material possessions. Right? Hey, now I'm bringing it home. Submit to God. Submit to God when it comes to your sexuality. Submit to God when it comes to your moral choices. Submit to God when it comes to how you use and spend your time. Submit to God when it comes to your material possessions, your sexuality. Submit to God. Follow his rules. Follow his plans. Submit to God. If you are, you will be drawing near to him. And that is one of your most desperate needs. You'll see why, I think. You know what? Even how you treat people. How you treat people, whether it's in the restaurant or the car in front of you on Princess Street in a busy afternoon. How you treat people, whether it be a family member or a stranger. How you treat people. God actually structures in many, many, many places in Scripture. This is how you treat people. Submit to God. You don't treat people a certain way because people treat you a certain way. Let's get over that. Well, that's how they treated me. So? Is there any place in Scripture in the New Testament when Jesus died on the cross that tells you because people are nice to you, be nice to them? I don't find that. I do find places that say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you. I mean, it doesn't make any sense, but we're not talking about your own counsel. We're talking about submitting to God. So how you treat people is an act of submission and obedience to God. Hello? You know what? If we all approached it like that, we'd all treat each other really well. Right? Because I really don't want to lose my stuff on you, because I know if I lose my stuff on you, guess who's going to hold me accountable? Because I messed up. Who's going to hold me accountable? God, not you, not the person I lost my stuff on. You really don't scare me all that much. But you know what, God, I have a strong reference for him, reverence for him. And he's someone I really want to please. And I want to be close to him. I so desperately need to be close to him. I need this. And so we need to follow his ways. Submit to God. And in that act of submission, I draw near to him. The next one is resist the devil. Bible talks about resisting the devil. Resisting implies two things. One, that there is a force or an influence at work, right? Okay, let me quickly put this together. I know Ray will help me out. Ray, run up here for a moment. Ray, you'll help me out. You're a good man. Okay? Two forces at work. I'm going to play the part of the devil just for a second. And you're going to resist the devil, okay? So turn around, because the devil usually doesn't hit you in the front. I'm going to put a force on you, and you resist it. Resist. Come on, resist. Resist. Okay, thank you. Good illustration. Okay, next time you recognize the enemy's going to come along and he is going to put a force on you of some kind. And it's your job to fight back. But you can't really fight back well if you're not submitting to God, let's face it. Because if you're going off in your own way, choosing your own counsels and your own ideas, what strength do you have outside of God's authority to resist the devil? Submitting to God, coming in under his authority, coming in under his protection by following him, gives you the power and strength you need to resist the devil. Does that make sense? Does that all fit in? Resist him. Bible tells us in John 10:10, the thief comes only. I like that one word there, only. The thief comes only. It's not like he's got a little bit of good to do. I'm going to come into your life, I've got a little bit of good to do, I'm going to make you pay, but it's a little bit of good. He's not doing that. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. Now, how many of you are going to open your front door to somebody who comes in to steal and kill and destroy? Nobody, eh? That's good. And that's what he wants to do. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The devil is called a number of things. The word devil actually is a description, and it means accuser. He's also called a deceiver and a liar and a father of lies. I just want you to know, if you choose to lie, there is a father to that lie. Hello? There is someone who has actually begotten it and is the father of it. Don't lie. Stay away from lies. No matter how good you think the lie might be, no matter how much you think the lie might produce good, don't lie. There's a father. And that father is a liar and a deceiver, and he comes to do only to kill and steal and destroy. Don't lie. You know, here's the enemy. If you want a description of what he's like, here he is. He will smile at you, and he will compliment you, and he will praise you, and he will make you feel good. But while he is doing that, he will have one hand in your pocket, stealing from you, and he will have the other hand behind your back with a knife ready to destroy you. It's the worst kind of betrayal to have someone pretend they're your best friend, and meanwhile they're actually your worst enemy. And that's a description of who Satan really often is in what he's doing in our life. If we want to draw near, we need to resist this enemy who is out to steal and kill and destroy. So James gives us some practical instructions, two more things that talk about drawing near to God. Submit to God, submitting, and of course resisting the enemy. Now he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your actions. The words are strong but true. If we want to draw close to God, our sinful actions must be dealt with. The context here is not about salvation. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers about cleaning up their act. He's talking to believers about getting away from those sinful behaviors. They're saved. They're following Jesus Christ. But they've got some stuff in their life that needs to be dealt with. They've got some sinful behaviors that need to change. And he says, clean it up if you want to get close to God. If you want that intimacy, clean up your actions. This is not about salvation. This is about intimacy. This is about getting close. About drawing near to him. How can we draw close to a sinless, holy God while continuing to embrace sinful behavior? Think about it. If you have a disobedient, willful child that's doing bad things, and that child starts coming to you and talking to you and wanting to be close to you, what's one of the first things you're going to do? Ignore the bad behavior? You're going to start dealing with it. In one way or another, you're going to approach that child. You're going to start talking to that child. Listen, what you're doing is harming yourself and others. We need to stop this. Right? And you're going to press that. Every time that child comes to spend time with you, pretty much every time, most of the time, that's going to be an issue while you talk because it needs to be dealt with. It's in the way. It's causing hurt. It's causing pain. Yeah, do you ever find that God kind of does that? That you start coming to God and talking to God and wanting to get close to God, and then he brings up that thing again. And we don't want to deal with that thing again. So what happens? We start coming. We stop coming to God. Because God loves us enough to bring up the thing. Deal with the sinful actions. Get that out of your life. Then when you come to God, you can actually draw close. Because he doesn't have to deal with that stuff. Because it's dealt with. Cleanse your hands. If you want to get close, cleanse your hands. Deal with the actions. Get that behavior out. Amen? And then you don't have to spend time dealing with that conflict. It's dealt with. Now you can draw close. Now the intimacy can happen because we've dealt with the sin we've been practicing. John says this, 1 John in his letter says this in chapter 1, verse 6, 9. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. All unrighteousness. So cleanse our hands, purify our actions, but it doesn't stop there. He goes deeper. Purify your heart. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He says, not only does James tell us to clean up our act, he calls us to clean up our heart as well. Our intentions, our passions, our desires. 1 Samuel 16, 7b, God explains to this prophet Samuel, the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, right? The Lord looks at the heart. We don't have much else to see except the outward things, the actions, the deeds, the words, the dress, the expression that happens to be on the person's face. We use these things to try to get a determination of how things are going. We look at the outside. God sees what's deep inside. God sees right past those things and examines our hearts. You know, you can clean up your actions, but if your heart still has issues, it may inhibit your intimacy with God. God needs that heart cleaned up. To draw near to God, we will need to deal with our actions, yes, and we need to go deeper still and deal with the desires and motives and intentions of our heart. Intimacy with God is a heart thing, not just an action thing. It is very much about purity and goodness in the deepest part of who we are. Purity and goodness in the deepest part. This is why he calls us to love our enemies. This is why he tells us to unconditionally forgive others, tells us to keep our heart clean and our heart pure so that bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and things like that don't settle in and get in the way of our hearts so that we can't get close to God because we've got too much of this bitterness going on in here. We've got too much unforgiveness going on in here. We've got too much hurt being held on to. Let go of it so we can be close to God, right? Deuteronomy 4:29 promises, seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. You know, the scripture does warn us about this heart of ours, this fallen human nature heart. In Jeremiah 17, God uses the prophet Jeremiah, verse 9 and 10, to talk to us about our heart. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things. It will mess you up and trick you, your own heart. It's the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. Jesus taught about it himself in Matthew 15. He talked to them in 19 and 20. Actually, he was talking about some of the Jewish Pharisee rituals about how they would clean dishes and cups and hands and have all these outward ceremonially cleaning traditions, and he said, listen, it's not the outside stuff that's causing the problems. It's not dirty dishes and dirty hands. That's the issue here. It's the heart that is what's defiling you. And he says in Matthew 15, 19, 20, from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, slander. These are what are defiling you. Let us deal with the heart. So I've talked about submitting to God. I've talked about resisting the devil. I've talked about cleansing the actions. God talks to us about that. James asks us to do these things. He talks about purifying our intentions, our motives, our heart, to get into the deep part of who we are and deal with those issues. He talks to us about those things as well. He says, if you want to draw near to God, deal with these things. Deal with these four things. Submit to God, resist the devil, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Do these four things if you want to draw near to God. And as I've been saying, one of the most desperate needs we have is to draw near to God. Because when we draw near to God, that's not the big difference maker. You do know that, right? I can draw near to God all day long and it really doesn't do much. But God's response is the difference maker. He draws near to you. Just look at it. Just think about it. Just do a little survey in your mind of when God drew near to people in the Bible. I think of Moses. You know, Moses grew up in Egypt. He was a prince, so to speak, of Egypt, a son of Pharaoh, learned all the amazing things, had all the stuff that Pharaoh's household had, but he had an issue. He had a struggle. His people of Israel weren't being treated well. He murdered an Egyptian to try to protect some of his own people and ended up having to run off in the wilderness. And before you know it, here is Moses at 79, 78 years old. He is still tending a flock of sheep in the wilderness. Not a lot going on in his life. Not feeling like a powerhouse of influence for the world. But who draws near? At 80 years of age, he runs into a bush that's burning and not burning, finds out that it's the God of his ancestors. God draws near to him. And when God draws near to him, it changes his life. This sheep herder in the wilderness of the desert who wasn't with his people, who didn't know his people, who was no longer a prince of anything, was able to represent God to the most powerful, one of the most powerful nations of the world. Miracle after miracle performed, leading a nation of over 1 million people, maybe 2 million people. Leading them not only out of Egypt, but to intimacy with God. He himself experiencing unmatched intimacy with God in the Old Testament because God drew near to him. If God hadn't drawn near to him, he would have still been herding sheep in the wilderness for the rest of his life. You see, drawing near to God is so important because he draws near to us. And when he draws near to us, it makes a difference. What about Gideon? Gideon, you read in the scripture, he's afraid of the Midianite army that's been coming in and destroying everything, taking all the food. And he's in a wine press with some wheat, trying to thresh wheat in a wine press, hiding from his enemy just to get a little bit of food for his people. There's a mighty man of valor. But that's actually what God calls him when God draws near. God draws near his life and says, no, no, no. No longer are you some weak clan and small person hiding from your enemies. Now you are the victor. Now you are the man of bravery and courage. Now you are the leader of the nation of Israel to deliver them because I have drawn near. I hope you're seeing when God draws near, things change. Lives are transformed. We are transformed. What about this guy in the New Testament, Zacchaeus? He's a tax collector, and by every reputation in the Gospels that you read of a tax collector, it just is not good. Nobody loves a tax collector, especially crooked ones. 99% of them were, it would seem, according to the definition of scriptures. Most of them were, and I think Zacchaeus wasn't a whole lot different because he was pretty wealthy. And if you did tax collecting the way you're supposed to do tax collecting, you really didn't get all that wealthy. But if you kind of bumped up the taxes a little bit and took some off the top for yourself, that's how you got wealthy, by stealing from your own people. And this tax collector wanted to see Jesus, and he climbs up a tree. Many of you kind of know the story. And by everybody's shock, Jesus says, Zacchaeus, get down out of there. I'm coming to your house. He didn't wait for an invitation. He says, I'm drawing near to you. And he drew near to Zacchaeus and spent the afternoon with him, or whatever time it was he spent with him. And after that was over, Zacchaeus is proudly and happily saying, half of everything I own, I'm just going to give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anybody I shouldn't have, I think it says in there, I'm going to give them back four times what I took. All of a sudden, this man of joy, who's been spending his whole life gaining material possessions, happily gives it away because he has found something way more valuable. Because, again, Jesus drew near. I could go through more and more people, but you're getting the picture. The woman at the well, her life was changed. Mary Magdalene, the enemy had her. The enemy had Mary Magdalene. Seven demons inhabiting her life until Jesus drew near and delivered her, transformed. How many of you would love a transformed life? Jesus does that. If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And when he draws near to you, lives are transformed. I'm going to leave it at that. I was going to talk a little bit about Saul of Damascus. Here's a guy who thought he was amazing. He thought he was great. And he's persecuting the church. And then God shows up on the road to Damascus and says, hey, what do you think you're doing? God draws near. Jesus draws near. Life is changed. Life is transformed. And not only was Paul's life transformed, because his name was changed from Saul to Paul, he lived a rough, hard life and planted so many churches. But I think your life is affected and changed by Paul the Apostle because of all the letters he wrote in the New Testament. You have used many of his writings to learn how to follow Jesus Christ. Because God drew near to him, it has impacted your life. I don't know what happens if God draws near to you, but I know the first thing is you need to draw near to God. In order to do that, you need to submit to God, resist the devil, cleanse your hands, get rid of the sinful behaviors, and deal with your heart. Purify your heart. And as you draw near in those four ways, God draws near to you. I want to watch this video, then I want to give you some time if you'd like to. I know it's noon, but I don't know, guys. If you're going to punch a clock, how are you going to get drawn near to God? I just don't know how you do it. God, it's noon. I can't spend any more time with you. See you later. It just doesn't work. So I want you to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Watch this video, and then we're going to sing some songs and worship. I'm not going to give much of an introduction. Watch this video on Psalm 139, and the worship team just come up when that video happens,
Lord,
and after the video is over.
You have examined my heart and know everything about me.
Worship.
I'm an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. You know what I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. You both precede and follow me. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't take it all in. I can never escape your spirit. Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to the place of the dead and make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I ride on the wings of the morning and settle in the far side of the sea, you'd find me in a minute. You're already there, waiting. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your workmanship is wonderful. Your creation, breathtaking, body and soul, marvelously made. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit. You saw me before I was born. You watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. How precious are your thoughts about me. They are innumerable. I'll never comprehend them. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up in the morning, you're still with me. Investigate my life, God. Find out everything about me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. Point out anything in me that offends you. Then guide me on the road to eternal life.